Well, happy Sabbath, everybody. This is my first sermon with y'all. It's special. It's special. And you know, it's really interesting because I had a call from Mr. Segley a week ago, and he goes, "Howard, I hear that you're going to be speaking on the resurrections." He goes, "So am I." And I think it's really interesting when God inspires two people at the same time who are speakers in the same place, and they don't trade notes with each other. And so it's interesting that we both found this place, and we weren't here last week. We were in Henderson speaking on the resurrections, so I got a little practice on it, and I hear that Mr. Segley did speak on the third resurrection, and I've been really trying to tippy-toe around the whole subject because I thought he'd be speaking after me. So you have the conclusion already, which is interesting. So now what I'm going to give you today, I call the offer of salvation, and it is about the first and the second resurrection, and it will touch on topics of the judgment and the resurrection of death. So, new reading glasses. Question is, and this is a big question for people all over the world who have ever lived, what happens when you die? A lot of religions and faiths, they teach about some type of eternal life or some type of hell or hellfire for being bad. So what's the truth? Humanity has been struggling with these questions about life, and few really have the answer. We think we have the answer because we have the answer book right here, our Bible. But we know one thing, this is undoubtable. We know that flesh and blood, bodies, are not designed to be permanent. They're designed to live, to be born, live, and to die. Question, are we just a temporary existence like maybe some of these people that Graham was talking about, the atheist, or are we created for a much greater spiritual purpose? We believe in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ taught that all would be raised from the dead, but each in their own order. So 3 points that I'm going to touch on today. The first point is there are those that have the patience of the saints, and they keep the commandments of God, and they are living or have died with the faith of Jesus Christ, and they're going to be resurrected and changed to a eternal spirit life at the return of Jesus Christ. Second, we must consider all those who lived throughout the history of mankind but did not know God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. They will be raised in what the Bible calls a second resurrection many years after those in the first resurrection. These people will all be raised to physical life, not eternal life, to physical life from the grave. They will have their first opportunity to repent and choose God's way. Third, there is also another resurrection to condemnation, or what we may call death. These are those who had the Holy Spirit and the opportunity for salvation and then intentionally refused to live God's way of life and instead chose to live in rebellion. This select group will have their lives eternally ended. So let's start in the idea of the first resurrection. Let's understand the promise of the resurrection of the saints who will be raised to spirit life. The Apostle Paul explained the greatness of Jesus, how he conquered death and is the firstborn of the dead. So for our first scripture today, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I tried to streamline this so we will not be having to turn so many pages. We'll have a greater content in one place. Because it's always nice to read the scriptures more fully so you know who's talking to who and what the real topic is. So in Colossians 1, chapter 1, starting in verse 9, I'll be doing 9 through 18. It says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God." So Paul is giving us the instructions of what this true Christian, the saint, is. "They are strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering and joy." Verse 12, "giving thanks to the Father," this is important, I underline this, "who qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness," the dominion of darkness, "and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom," verse 14, "we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins." Those in the first resurrection qualify to be saints. They have been delivered from what some versions of the Bible call the dominion of darkness. That's where we are today. And it rules in this age, and like an assembly line that is put together with a conveyor belt, and God is putting us on this conveyor and improving us little by little, day by day, hour by hour, built into a more purified and pure, fruitful person that every good work is building into us, and we're increasing our knowledge of God. We're delivered from the darkness and we're put on this pathway to righteousness. It goes on to say in verse 15, it says, "Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body." This is really important. "He is the head of the body," which is the church. It says it right there. "Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." That's Jesus. He's the firstborn of the dead. "That in all things he may have preeminence." That is complete authority and rule. So Jesus overcame death and was the first. He was the forerunner. And his resurrection makes eternal life possible because he is the firstborn from the dead. In Romans 8, we know Romans 8 pretty well. I am going to read from the Amplified Bible version of this to give it a little bit more oomph. So in Romans 8, 28 and 30, two verses, it says, "And we know with greater confidence that God, who is deeply concerned with us, causes all things to work together as a plan," shall we call that, as a conveyor belt, being conveyed into the kingdom, "for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his plan and purpose. For those whom he foreknow and loved and chose beforehand, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son and ultimately share in his complete sanctification, so that he would be the firstborn, the most beloved and honored among many brethren." And verse 30, "And those who he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified," that is, declared free from guilt or sin. "And those who he justified, he also glorified, raising them to a heavenly dignity." That's just beautiful. You know, sometimes we're scared of this whole predestination concept. We really don't want to say, oh, I've been predestined to be in God's kingdom. And we think that, you know, we're higher than we are and we don't have any judgment about us. But you know what? God has chosen a select few of people in this age that we live in. And he has put us on this conveyor belt. He's conveying us into his kingdom because he has not only called us, but he has said, I want this person. And I kind of think sometimes he wants to call the most messed up, screwiest characters on the earth to become his people because he calls the weak and the foolish. He's not calling the brainiacs. He's not calling the super rich billionaires, you know, to support a work. He's calling us, and we're having to work through this book, this study book we have, in order to perfect ourselves. And there is a promise that comes for that, being raised to heavenly dignity. So when Jesus returns to earth, those who are brought back to life or changed at that time are called what? First fruits. We're called first fruits. And it's a term to indicate the first part of the harvest. And in the Bible, we have our holy days, which are based upon the harvest seasons. And this first harvest was always considered holy. You know, we're reminded of this first fruit ceremony when it's performed by the Levitical priesthood in the Bible. It's called the wave sheaf offering. And this occurred only one day a year. And this ceremony, not designated as a holy day by God, but it occurred once a year, and it was the day after the Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So you got to do a little math to get there, but that's what this priesthood was all about, keeping things right on time. So in this Levitical ceremony, the priest would take a sheaf of barley from the early harvest, cut it, and he would wave it before God's altar for acceptance. Only then could the spring harvest season begin. In like manner, Jesus Christ had to be harvested first and brought back to life as the firstborn among many brethren. And he had to be accepted by God the Father before the rest of mankind could be harvested. Pretty simple. So the wave sheaf offering was to symbolize the importance of our Savior Jesus Christ's presentation to himself as a resurrected firstborn to the Father in heaven. The wave sheaf offering was being carried out at the same time that Jesus was being raised up and accepted to heaven as the first fruits. And it's important because it memorializes the most significant spiritual event to take place on earth, the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ to heaven. It's a big deal. He was the first human being to be resurrected from death to eternal spiritual life. These first fruits who have lived and died over the century, and those first fruits who are still alive at the return of Jesus Christ, are changed and raised to spiritual life. The Bible describes this first resurrection. This is the first resurrection. It is a resurrection to spirit life. When does this happen? When does this first resurrection happen? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's go there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's a quickie. Two verses. Verses 16 and 18. Make sure. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 and 18. Ah. Small letters. I got it right here. I have it written down too. I just want to make sure it wasn't 2 Thessalonians. I turned to 2 Thessalonians last week. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend with heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Does that make you feel better? You're going to be raised up in the air and you're going to meet Jesus in the air. But this speaks of two different types that are going to be raised in this first resurrection. You have the dead in Christ who rise first, and then we, the faithful church of God, the body of Christ, which are alive and remain. They are met in the air. Let's look at the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. It ties this whole raising up in the air together. 15, and that's verse, this is a long one, 35 through 54. It's long because it's important. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? Good question, isn't it? And what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. So you think of seeds that get planted in the earth. That's not what you are ultimately looking for. You're looking for the whole plant, just not the seed. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Verse 38, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh for men, another flesh of animals, another fish, another birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. So there's other, you know, in the air and on the ground. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it was written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit, referring to Jesus Christ. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. So the flesh, we live in the flesh first before we become this spiritual being. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of the dust, so are those who are made of the dust. And as the heavenly man, so also those who are heavenly. And we have borne the image of the man of dust. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Well, that's pretty clear that our inheritance is not back into a physical body, but a body of spirit like Jesus lives today. Verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be judged. Nope, doesn't say that. It says we shall be changed. There's no judgment here for this group of people. They're changed. So when this incorruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall brought to pass what is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now you can look at that verse 54, and I believe that's looking at the whole family of man, the eventual outcome of what will be happen. That the corruptible man will be able to put on incorruption, that the corruptible man will someday have that spiritual body, but it's at the end. when death is swallowed up. So when is this time of this last trumpet? I think I'm probably going over things we overknow. But it is a future time after mankind has suffered horribly for its sins. It is after a prophetical time called Jacob's Trouble, when the English nations are just in the worst trouble imaginable at any time in the world. And it's after the Great Tribulation. So it's a bad time, but the trumpets brings us back to fix things. The disciples of Jesus Christ, his true followers, will be counted worthy of the first resurrection and what the Bible calls a better resurrection. So the first resurrection is going to be better than the second resurrection, and there's some reasons for that. So let's look at that here real quick. Hebrews 11:35. Here is a hard scripture. It's a one-liner. It's a toughie. It says, "Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." So Barnes notes on the Bible, it speaks about these women receiving their dead from life again. It references a story in Elijah in 1 Kings 17, where he had made the oil and the flour last and last and last, and this widow's son died. Elijah, through process of faith, real deep faith in God, brought him back. The other one is a Shunammite woman whose child was restored alive by Elisha. And again, through a lot of effort, prayer, and work, that woman's son was brought back to life. But what is interesting is that these widows, they were actually faithful too, because they believed that Elijah and Elisha could accomplish that. They were full of faith. But it goes on to say that others were tortured, not accepting deliverances when surrender was offered them. Perhaps we can understand being asked to renounce our faith, or perhaps do something that is required of us that goes against our conscience and the commandments. And maybe it's, you know, as difficult as being a captor. You know, we're captors in this world, but maybe it's our employers. Maybe it's our government forcing us to do something. Maybe you're in a bad situation down on the border and the cartels are causing trouble. Or maybe it's just your family. And, you know, we have to fight these things and have that living faith and demonstrate being strong in the Holy Spirit and trusting when we do this that we will obtain this better first resurrection and a more honorable and permanent spirit life. That's a very bold belief in Jesus Christ. And that's part of the reason why it's a better resurrection. In Revelation 20, verse 6, the Apostle John, it's another one-liner, and you probably have this as a memory scripture. It says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such," underlined again, "the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God in Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So when the Bible says that the second death has no power, that means that those in the first resurrection will live for eternity. They are not subject to this judgment that will happen, that we'll discuss here in a moment. These people, these saints raised up in the first resurrection, will never be subject to death again. So now Jesus spoke of what lies in the future. We can turn to John and put our finger there for a while. John 5, in the note that Mr. Tower read from Pastor Segley. He went to John 5:25. I'm going to start at 5:24. John 5:24. which says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life." So now this is a very special situation here where you have this group, this first fruits, and they're not coming into judgment. I would say let's call it the judgment, because there is a time that is the judgment that we're going to talk about. But these folks, they don't have to do that. For them, they don't got to go through judgment during the millennium. They don't got to go through judgment after the millennium. But that's because the saints are being judged now. In their lives, in their fleshly moral bodies, their weakness, and in their sin, today they are being judged. It says that in 1 Peter 4:17. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" We are that house of God. We are that tent and temple housing God's Holy Spirit. We are being judged now while we are learning to love God and love neighbor. Think about a converted person, a saint. They have spiritually died once through baptism and now live their life through Jesus Christ. We are a new person who willingly opens our minds and our hearts to God's Holy Spirit. We have died once in baptism. We've had our hands laid on us. We received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now today, while we still have breath and life in our mortal bodies, we are being judged. We allow this life force known as the Holy Spirit to direct our ways and direct our thoughts. We become one with the Holy Spirit as we become closer in our relationship. Our hearts and minds can be open, and we completely surrender to this Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit knows all our thoughts and knows all our feelings. There is no hiding from God when the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. And in this open and shared experience, the converted are judged in real time, right now. And they don't have the requirement of future judgment after their flesh dies. They're being judged now. And they have the assurance of eternal life. You know, when I think of this judgment being right now, you know, having that instantaneous connection, I need to take notes in my business. If I call somebody or sell them something, I got to take notes. My notes are connected to my compliance department. So it's like they know exactly what's going on. That's what's happening somewhat here. God knows exactly what's going on and is making notes for our judgment. Now, Jesus has been given authority to execute judgment and to give the gift of everlasting life. If we're still in John, okay, we'll go to John 5:26. John 5:26 says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And it shall come forth they that have done good into the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil into the resurrection of condemnation." This does not sound like the first resurrection at all. The first resurrection does not have a resurrection to condemnation. It is a resurrection to life. So this must refer to a second group of people. judgment. Jesus is over judgment. And judgment is more than a final decision or reward to condemn a person. You know, when you go to court, the court process is part of the judgment process. The final decision, what is determined by all the judgment that is going on. It's a process of investigation. You have to think about it this way in the Bible. God will weigh the evidence, and finally, after a period of time, he will pass judgment. So far, we've discussed the first and the better resurrection of the faithful it applies to. This first resurrection to eternal life is reserved for the first fruits, the early harvest. Now we come to the other harvest, the later harvest. The rest of humanity who did not get the opportunity for salvation, to know God. When Jesus returns, who are missing in the resurrection? They're called the rest of the dead. Not all the dead are raised to life at the first resurrection. Only the dead in Christ are resurrected in the first resurrection. So the question is, who are the rest of the dead? All humanity that are not dead in Christ. I mean, that's real simple, but it's not very clear. It's those billions of men, women, and children who had no faith or had misguided beliefs. Those who did not qualify in the first resurrection, and those others must wait for the millennium to end. And that covers the majority of humanity. The rest of the dead wait in the grave, asleep, for the second resurrection. Now, there are many sincere Christians who believe that they must accept Jesus in this age that we live in today, or they're forever lost. What would happen to those in remote areas of the world that never hear the name of Jesus? Are they lost forever, really? God loves all and will not condemn those billions of people that have and will have a chance of salvation later. God will not destroy forever the vast masses of his creation when they never had a real opportunity to understand or do his will. A one-liner in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us." And this is underlined in my notes here. "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That is his hope for all humanity, that not any perish. God wants all to come to repentance. And the Apostle Paul later added in 1 Timothy, there's four verses here, 1 Timothy 2:1-4. It says, "Therefore, I exhort first all with that supplication, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceful life in godliness and reverence." Well, that is one of our goals, isn't it? "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." In verse 4, underlined, "who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." God does not want to waste one single human mind. Even the masses of humanity who have never heard the name of Jesus will have a chance for salvation. The Bible teaches that all will have real opportunity through biblical promises and the second resurrection of the dead. This second resurrection is a resurrection to physical life. And they will come face to face in what's called the day of judgment. Let's turn to Matthew 12. Let's talk about that day of judgment a little bit. You know, it's really difficult when you're trying to talk about the second resurrection, because a lot of times you have it called a judgment, but the judgment is a period of time. And the judgment that we think about, where you're actually given your sentence, or you're given your freedom, let's call it, is at the very tail end of that second resurrection. After people have lived a number of years, many people believe that's a 100-year period. It's in the book of Isaiah, but I did not want to get into that today, but I bring it up. So we're now in Matthew 12, and we're looking at verses 38 through 42. Matthew 12, verse 38 through 42. Says, and some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But Jesus answered, said to him, an evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign. But no sign will be given them except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Verse 41, underlined. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they, in Nineveh, repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The only way for this is to be possible, the only way for people who have lived 100 years apart, nations apart, is for them to be physically resurrected at the same time. And the same time that all these people are raised up is generally called the judgment. Now, the second resurrection is very different from the first. The second resurrection is a resurrection to physical life, not eternal life. And remember, those who are in the first resurrection, the second death has no power over them. However, for the people in the second resurrection, the second death does have power over them. They are not guaranteed. They are not assured eternal life. They have a chance, but the second death is still a very great possibility. Coming back to physical life will enable those in the second resurrection to have their first chance of salvation. Genghis Khan, all these ancient leaders and ancient people, people with no names, they'll have a chance of salvation like we are today. We tend to think things are going to be different, but God keeps things pretty steady. His word is pretty steady. And like us being called, these people will be given God's Spirit. They're all called, and they will all know Him. Scripture is plain about the fact that only people have one chance of salvation. Jesus taught that a second chance of physical life that we're talking about here, you know, we're living in this age, you're going to die, you're going to be raised 1,000 years later in the second resurrection. You get a second chance of physical life. But the second resurrection is not the same thing as a second chance of salvation. Everybody gets one chance of salvation. When does the second resurrection occur? The book of Revelation speaks of the second resurrection exactly as Christ did in verse 5. Of Revelation, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. That's pretty well good in our mind. I think we know that. So there's a long interval between the saints' rule with Jesus and Satan and his demons finally being put away forever. There's a period of time, 1,000 years. Revelation 20, I think we better turn here to verse 11. This is important. And I think this is where some folks get a little tripped up. So Revelation 20. I know somebody said, I want to see the scriptures. Trying. But we can't do too many because we get confused. Revelation 20, verse 11 and 12. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. From those whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God's, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. So at the end of the millennium, all who have not been accounted in previous steps of God's plan will stand before him. The books, this word is Biblia, from which we get the word Bible from, being opened in that time. It could refer to the books of Scripture finally being opened to their minds where they could read and know God's word. And it's the instruction manual for humanity, after all. So the books are opened. And for the first time, they're led to be correctly comprehending God's word. And God will therefore offer them the opportunity of eternal life. But now note, there's another book that's opened, which is the book of life. And they will be judged by the things written in that book. Again, we talked about judgment being now on the church. There's a record being kept. And that book of life is being written for these people as well. So the second resurrection is a resurrection back to physical life. And it'll include the vast majority of people who ever lived and people who never knew God and their purpose for him. I'm thinking about going overtime on my first sermon. I just, you know, Roy said, you don't have to talk so long today, Howard. And here we are at the longest scripture I have to say. I think what I'm going to talk about, I'm going to summarize this. This is good stuff. We don't get to talk about Ezekiel that often, and we don't read from Ezekiel that often. And this one, it's about the Valley of Dry Bones. It's Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. It's a large part of Scripture, but it is demonstrating here that the bones come to life. Ezekiel sees Israel in this valley of bones, and they start rattling and they come to life, and he starts seeing them all getting sinewy and starting to have breath in them. And in verse 9 of this Ezekiel 37, God said, and prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come to the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. And he did as he commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Verse 11, he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your grave, my people, and brought you from the grave. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live and place you on your own land, and you shall know that I am the Lord, and I have spoken it and performed it. Can you imagine what happens? These people are going to be raised up. They're going to get their bodies, and they're going to know this is what God has done for me, and they're going to have their mind open with God's spirit, and they're going to go, oh my, what have I been doing my whole life? So from the prophet Ezekiel, we learn that those who are part of the second resurrection are not yet transformed into immortal spirit beings as those in the first. But instead, they're restored to physical, fleshly, mortal life. And the prophet watched as the dry bones appeared and reassembled themselves into skeletons, were covered with flesh. These people represent the multitudes of ancient Israel whom God will bring out of their graves and place his spirit in them. But they're restored only to mortal life because they will not have chosen the way of eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. And they have yet to demonstrate their commitment to God. But once restored to life, they'll have that opportunity. These people have a second chance for life. but their first opportunity of salvation. But God is fair, He is just, He is merciful, and He has a plan for all humanity to have this opportunity for salvation. We went through it when we spoke about these people in Nineveh being brought up in the judgment. It's just not for Israel, it's for the whole world to be brought up. It's clear that just not the Israelites, but the people of all nations from past ages will return to life in this resurrection. Last scripture. And this is good stuff. I'm sorry, this is good stuff. Matthew 25. Again, we're going back to Matthew 25. And again, that's really good homework to read that whole chapter. Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory." My mind says, is this the great white throne that He's sitting on now after the millennium? Verse 32 says, "All nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them as one another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep at His right hand and His goats on the left. And the king to say on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world.'" And jumping down to verse 41, "Then He will also say to those on His left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.'" So there's a significant amount of understanding that goes into this third resurrection that this is speaking about here when that judgment comes. And it's almost not really a resurrection because you've lived your life those 100 years and you're now being judged, and the judge does not need to have you standing necessarily before Him, but He could have a list and He could say to the kingdom, to the lake of fire, to the kingdom, to the kingdom, to the kingdom, to the kingdom. And there probably won't be that many that go to that lake of fire because God is merciful. But there are at least two, the beast and the false prophet, who have been placed there. And you must think of what miserable people they must be to qualify for that indignity and that death. Well, we believe that Jesus will bring us back to life because there's life in Him. He taught that first there are the righteous followers of God who will be raised to eternal spirit life at the return of Jesus Christ. He said next that all that lived through the history of mankind and did not know the God, the Father, and Jesus Christ will be raised in what the Bible calls a second resurrection to physical life, to prove themselves again, to have that first opportunity for salvation. And third, there'll be that last resurrection to condemnation and death, when evil is finally put away and God sits His throne here with us, and the whole creation and the whole eternity is a holy place.